This message was recorded live at the Ark Church in Conroe, Texas.
Joy and I, who's from Florida, took Matthew to the beach one time when he was two, and we took him to Galveston. It was 31 years ago. We haven't been back. It's just, we were so disappointed. We were like, oh my gosh. But I used to body surf a lot at the beach. I love North Carolina, South Carolina beaches. Florida, they're gorgeous. So we would go body surfing. You ever been body surfing? You know, you catch a wave. But I've noticed one thing that it never fails. Even when we've gone to the Gulf, you go in right where your towel is, right in front of your stuff. And then when you come out, you're like way down the beach. And that's really scary with kids, because they go in, you're like, where are they? And they have drifted. And it's because there's an undertow. And it's constantly pulling on you. And so it's very easy, even though you go in, you mean to stay the right place, you wind up somewhere else. You wind up having drifted. You know you can do the very same thing spiritually. Well, you can start off with God, and you're gung-ho, and you're right going on, and all of a sudden, well, not all of a sudden, over a course of time, you wind up, you're over here, and you're like, how did I get over here? How did I lose that sense of joy and gratitude? How did I lose that spark in my life? And the scriptures say listen, if you've ever had that happen, don't feel bad. It's pretty common. In fact, it says in Hebrews, the second chapter, we must pay the more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. There's like an undertow, a pull. And I'll tell you, there's three things. Jesus talked about them in one of his most famous parables, which was the parable of the sower sows the word. He talked about things that have an impact on us. And these are things where if they get all of our attention, they can certainly cause us to drift. The first one is pressure. You deal with pressure. And oftentimes, I've seen families over the years, it's like we're going through a tough time and as a family. And sometimes I've watched them say things like, Alan, we're going through a tough time and we just need to step away. Usually they always step away from serving. And then I don't see them in church. And I'm thinking, oh, listen, when you're undergoing pressure, that is not the time to get out of church. That's the time to be in. Because you begin then to lose sight of some of the very avenues of escape. And God's got pressure release valves. He can help you. And so I always encourage people when they're undergoing pressure, this is not the time to run away, man. This is the time to plug in. And pressure is, another word for pressure is pain. Doctors like to use the word pressure. You ever notice that? You're going to feel some pressure. And you're like, wow, that felt a lot like pain to me. I don't know what you're calling pressure. But when we go through that, if all of our attention goes there, oftentimes it can cause us to drift. Doesn't have to, it can. Another one is persecution. That you're persecuted. And I really call this people problems. You're going through people problems. How many of you know that conflict and drama can drain you? And you're just like, you don't ever come out of a conflict and go, man, I just feel so refreshed and so good. That's great. That was wonderful. Let's do that again. When you come through a conflict, it's very draining. It can be difficult. There was a guy sitting in the bar by himself, and a group of rowdy guys came in, and they were making a lot of noise, same bar. He wasn't paying much attention to them. And one of them, big mouth, he began to brag about how he knew all different kinds of martial arts. He was like an expert. He said, watch this. And he walked down to the guy sitting by himself, and he smacked him upside the head. He said, that was a kung fu move from China. He said, then he grabbed the guy's arm and put him in an arm bar, pulled him off the stool. He said, this is a jiu-jitsu arm bar from Brazil. He said, then he took him and threw him over on the floor. He said, and that, he said, was a judo throw from Japan. The guy gets up. Doesn't say much, just kind of brushes himself off, pays his bill, and walks out. Comes back about an hour later. Sure enough, that same troublemaker sitting at the bar, he comes up from behind him and just absolutely cold cocks him, just knocks him flat out on the floor. And he looked over his buddies and said, now when he wakes up, tell him that was a 2x4 from Home Depot. I'm not advocating that that's how you handle persecution over the holidays. But these problems bother us. And if you're one of the only ones in your family that really has a relationship with God and you love God and you say something like, I'm just grateful to God, and the eyes begin to roll. Or maybe someone just sneers openly and they mock what you believe. Listen, guys, we're living in a culture today that's a lot more anti-God than it used to be. And we have to realize that as Christians, sometimes we stand up and say, I love the Lord and I appreciate all God's done. Don't expect everybody to stand up and go, well, that's just wonderful. And there's a persecution. And if you pay too much attention to it, it'll drain you. The last one is pursuits. So you've got pressure, persecution, pursuits. What you're pursuing. Man, there's a lot of things you can pursue. I mean, you can get into hobbies. You can video gaming, shopping, there's a lot of different things the Bible refers to as just the cares of life. And you can pursue them. Not saying they're all bad. What they are is distracting. And occasionally you're going to have to recognize, whoa, am I just focused so much on this that I don't have any time for God? I have to watch getting on the internet. I love to read. So I get on the internet. I can start reading. Have you ever looked up and realized you just blew 2 hours? You're like, man, where did that time go? And what is it? It's a pursuit. And so all of those just simply have to be reined in, because if these things can cause us to drift, I want to drift back closer to God. I don't want to be away from Him. I want to walk close to Him. And He's provided a way. So this morning, I want to share some things with you that will help you. If you've sensed that you've kind of drifted, maybe you've lost a sense of that spark that you had with God, man, there's always a way back. And I'm going to share with that this morning. I want to talk about one Jesus and two completely different stories. One Jesus and how two different people interacted with Him, how two different people responded to Him. One Jesus, two very different stories. Stories found in Luke 7th chapter. It says, when one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And a woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she's a sinner. And Jesus answered him, which is interesting. Jesus knew exactly what he was thinking. He answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. And let me stop right there. I'm going to paraphrase the rest of his story. Jesus said, he told Simon the Pharisee a story. He said there was a loan shark that loaned money to two different guys. One of them he loaned $40,000. To another one he loaned $4,000. He said, and when neither one of them could repay him, he freely forgave both of them all their debt. And then Jesus looked at Simon and said, which one of them do you think is going to love the loan shark the most? And Simon the Pharisee said, well, I would imagine it was the one who got forgiven the most. And Jesus said, right answer. And he continues the story. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven as her great love is shown, but whoever has been forgiven little loves little. And Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. And the other guests began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. One Jesus, two responses. The Pharisees' recognition, two really levels of recognition here. The Pharisee did not recognize that he had any need to repent or say he's sorry or any need for God's forgiveness. In fact, Pharisees were well known for being highly judgmental and thinking that they were better than other people. Just look straight ahead. You don't have to look around. Just horrible. I mean, I don't know that there's much worse than religious pride. And just, he thought he was better than anyone. He didn't really feel like that he owed God anything. That's one level of recognition. The woman, She recognized that she was a sinner. And by the way, when the Bible just says a sinner, it indicates she was not just someone who didn't return change at the grocery store. She had a life. She had a life that everybody knew who she was. Chances are she's a prostitute. But she was enough of a sinner that it was pretty dramatic. And she also recognized she needed God's forgiveness. She owed God. Two levels of recognition. Two levels of belief. Pharisee, Simon, he really didn't believe that Jesus was certainly anything divine. In fact, he doubted whether Jesus was even a prophet. Notice he said, if this man were a prophet. So from the very beginning, Simon was very skeptical of Jesus. He didn't believe Jesus could do anything good for him. The woman, on the other hand, the woman who was a sinner, she believed Jesus was from God. And she believed that he was divine, that he was, had to be the Messiah, that he had the ability to forgive her her sins, that he was the answer to her sin problem. And when she comes in, she believed not only that, but he would be good and he would not reject her. You know, she took a risk, but she believed in the goodness of Jesus. One Jesus, two different levels of belief. One Jesus and two different levels of response. When Simon invited Jesus into his house, Jesus said, you didn't even give me water for my feet. You didn't give me a kiss. You didn't give me oil. Now, we look at that today from our perspective, being like, well, that is a little unusual. Water for the feet and a kiss and all that. And we're thinking from our, no, in that culture, in that time, that was just common courtesy for a guest in your home. If a guest in the Middle East would come to your home because the roads were dusty and they wore sandals, then you would give them water so they could wash their feet. He would offer them a kiss. They didn't shake hands. They gave a kiss. And then oil on the head, that was just a common courtesy. Just helped everybody smell better. But you think about it. Now, just stop. Think. If you have someone that comes to your house, someone that you appreciate, maybe it's your boss. How many of you know, or someone that you really value highly, you kind of straighten things up. We had Dr. Rutland. He's coming in a couple of weeks. Don't miss him, guys. He's one of the best preachers you will ever hear. He's marvelous. And we had him come eat dinner with us one time after church. Our home is pretty clean. I'm kind of organized. Joy is clean. So between the two of us, we can knock it out. No kids. We can make this work. But how many of you know you still straighten up the house? Still, Joy puts little foo-foo smell-good stuff around. Just straight. Why? Because somebody is coming to your house and you want to honor them. Because someone's coming in your house, you want to give them your best. We didn't. When he comes in, we didn't go, yeah, put your stuff over there. Yeah, but just move the dog blanket off the sofa. Yeah, have a seat. Y'all, you got anything to eat, Joy? No, we had everything prepared. Because when you believe that someone is good, you're going to honor them when they come into your home. This Pharisee didn't honor Jesus at all. He didn't do it. In fact, he probably had the attitude, I'm doing Jesus a favor by having him come into me. But the woman, oh man, her response to Jesus was lavish. It cost her something. Alabaster boxes of perfume were expensive. Very expensive. And when she broke that, she was saying, this is not for me. I just want to do this for him. That it cost her something. And you realize, too, how much it cost her to show up in a man's house who looked down on her, who thought she was nothing but trash, and still show up. And she's wiping Jesus' feet with her hair. And you're thinking, man, this is an awkward situation. But you notice Jesus did not stop her. He didn't go, darling, please, no, don't do that. He let her because she realized it was doing something good for her. And when she walked away forgiven. Yeah. And it never said anything about Simon the Pharisee being forgiven, even though he needed it the most. One Jesus, two responses. So, Alan, how does that relate to me getting a spark back? I really think the same principles apply to us. We have to, one, recognize some things. Our level of recognition says we recognize that all of us need a Savior. Everyone needs a Savior. And I know people look at me and go, Alan, I'm good. In fact, I'm a lot better than a lot of those people in your church. Well, one, it's not my church. And two, you don't want to stand just on that. I'm glad you're good, but there's a scripture that's very clear in the Bible. And whether you've been good, whether you've lived a bad life, here's the scripture that applies to all of us. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Amen. All of us have. We say, Alan, I got saved at 8. Listen, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Alan, my grandma was saved, and my whole family's been saved. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everybody needs a Savior. We got to recognize you need a Savior, that you owe God a debt you can never repay. You need it. So I don't know, that offends me. I'm not trying to offend you. I'm trying to help you. Because when you recognize you need a Savior, then it's going to be a lot easier to recognize Jesus has done something wonderful for you. Because if being good would get it, there was no reason for Jesus to go to the cross. None. If just being a good person would get it, then going to the cross was wasted. But it wasn't wasted. And so we have to recognize all of us have need of a Savior. We needed a Savior. And also recognize that all of us would have a tendency to drift. That's just another recognition, but it'll help you. All of us have a tendency to drift. That's why I encourage people. Church will help you. Friends, having good Christian friends and groups will help you. Your private devotions will help you. What will it do? Help you pay attention to all the good things God has done for you so you don't drift. Another level is believing. And here's the thing. Believing that God's done something good for you. That Jesus has done something awesome for you. Les and Shannon have been friends of ours for years. Les was a board member, been a staff member, has been a blessing, been a blessing to the church, been a blessing to my family. And earlier in the year, we got a text or a phone call from Shannon. She was hysterical. She was crying. We couldn't hardly make it out what she was saying, that Les had been in an accident, and the doctors did not think he was going to make it. I remember Joy said, I just believe God will breathe the breath of life in him and that he'll live. And I'm going to the hospital. As I'm driving to the hospital, I'm praying. I'm like, Lord, where are we on this? I don't feel good about this. Where are we on this? I get to the hospital, and they're looking at me like, oh, he's back in ICU. Who are you? That's the only time I play the pastor card. Reverend Alan Clayton. Drop the mic on you. I don't do that much, only in hospitals. And by the way, guys, you say, why didn't Alan come to the hospital? I tell you why. We've got a great team of people that go and visit in the hospital. They've got a wonderful ministry. When I come, it's not good news. I'm like Andrew showing up on the on Touched by an Angel. You don't want to see me come in. It's like, oh, no, there he is. But I'm going in, and they will leave me back there. And Shannon is in a room. It's a private room, and she's in a room there. It's a waiting room. And I walk in. She's in tears. There's Courtney there. We're waiting for Connor to come in. And, man, we were talking. She said, Les got hit with a pipe. And the pipe hit him in the head and knocked him unconscious. And he fell off a 6-foot ladder and hit concrete without breaking his fall. Hit right on his head. And so he was completely unconscious. He's come in. He was in a coma. They were saying the news was not going to be good. They're talking brain damage. They're talking his lungs were punctured. He was just all beaten up. And we prayed together in that room. And that was the first time I had any sense of peace whatsoever. And I had a sense of peace there. Other people began to come. And, you know, before I knew it, there was just multitudes of people there at the hospital, people praying. And the doctors came out. They weren't enthusiastic, but they were hoping he was going to make it. And he made it through the surgery. And then he kept making it. And he kept beating the doctor's expectations. And they said he would have this problem, and he came out of the coma. And they said he would have this, and he came out of it. And thing after thing after thing. And about 2 weeks later, I walk into the hospital room, and there's Les sitting up. And I look at him, and he looked at me. We both just begin to weep because we realized that God had done something good and he'd done an awfully good thing in him. And we were just so grateful. We were grateful. But I realized that God had done something good for Les, but God's done something better for you. So what do you mean, done something better? Your forgiveness is a big deal. It cost Jesus the cross. The resurrection, that's a big deal. That gave you and me new life. Eternity in heaven, that's a big deal. That's beyond all we can ask or think. That's a big deal. This gospel is a big deal. So you seem awfully excited about it. I got a reason to be excited about it. I'm not ashamed of this gospel. The Bible said it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who will believe it. All you got to do is believe it. And it's the power of God to salvation. So what does that cause for us? Well, it brings a response out of us. We believe that Jesus has done something good for us. And the best thing we can do is say thank you. Thank you, Lord. You have done something good. You have saved me. You have given me an opportunity to spend eternity with you in heaven. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you. See, we recognize we needed a Savior. We believe that Jesus has done something wonderful for us. And then our response is thank you. Well, Alan, I thanked him 20 years ago when I got saved. You need to thank him every day that you got saved. Because that's how your eternity is a long, long time. And Hebrews 13:15 says, therefore, by him, by Jesus, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. I realize it's not easy to give thanks. And sometimes it is the sacrifice to give thanks. But you can override your feelings and override all the unbelieving people around you and say, Lord, I want to thank you that you have been good to me. And Thanksgiving is a marvelous time to do it. When you bow your head, pray over your food. And when you bow your head, say, Lord, thank you. Bless the turkey and bless him that you have salvation and it's available to everyone. You can say thank you. You see, our response to God is important. In fact, when I think of response, I think of one of my favorite stories. But it's not my story. It's Joy's story. So I thought as a Thanksgiving treat to you, I'd let her tell it. Come on out, sweetheart.
Well, I came to know the Lord from my heart when I was in college. That's when I connected with him, and I was so thankful. I was like, God knows me, and I know him, and I can pray, and he'll help me. And it's a relationship. It's so much different and far beyond anything of a religion. So thankful. I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, and from there, I went to go work in California with severely special needs children and adults. And when I arrived there, it was with Catholic Community Agencies. Sister Kristen said, we're short-handed, so you're the supervisor. I was 20 years old, and I thought, oh my goodness, I don't think I really know what I'm doing, and that would mean that I'm responsible for all these children and these needs. So I just began praying, asking God to help me. I'm like, I'm so glad I know you at heart right now. But I met this one little boy that kept coming over and over again, and his name was Michael. He was a child of a single parent. Michael was a beautiful child with the most beautiful brown eyes you've ever seen, but Michael was blind. Michael was 5 years old, but he was only 20 pounds, and his body lay limp because he was quadriplegic and had no voluntary movement at all, except for a smile. When I fed him, and I have to feed him 4 ounces of formula, it would take me an hour and a half to feed him. His mom said, Joy, he'll turn blue in the face. Just blow in his face. He'll catch his breath. It'll be okay. It was so painfully hard to feed him. I was like, Michael, I'm so sorry. We have to eat now. And then there was this one weekend that we were together, just Michael and I. Now, his mom had told me, she goes, Joy, guess what? She had such hope for him. Joy, guess what? He can do something. In therapy, he does one movement. He just moves his arm like that. And I remember thinking, like in shock, my face, I was like, what would that make any difference for him? What is one little movement? How would that, at that time, we didn't know, can he hear? Does he comprehend? We didn't know. We just get a little smile from Michael. So I'm by myself there. In California, their fences are cement, so it's like you have a private plaza. And it was Michael and I had finished feeding him, and so I had him in my arms, and I was being silly. I love to be silly and do some fun things. I thought I was just by myself, and I was, the Lord, Michael and I. And I said, Michael, why don't we dance? My dad and I used to dance the waltz, and I think I can remember the steps. So I just started humming and dancing the waltz, and Michael got tickled and started laughing. I had never seen him laugh, like laughing from his belly. And I started laughing too. I'm like, oh my goodness, this is so funny. You're laughing, you're laughing. We're laughing together and dancing. And I stopped, and his arm went up. And I went, oh, you know, you want to dance again? All right, let's dance. So we started dancing again, and he started laughing, laughing, belly, belly laugh. We did that, oh, for a long time. He'd just move his arm, and I'm like, we're connecting. You know who I am, and I know who you are. And it's the simplest thing, and no one can see it, but probably God and some angels in that little courtyard on that day. It wasn't long after that. You see, I worked 24 hours at this time, and Michael's fever as he was with me just went really high. I spent most of the evening in the bathtub trying to cool him down, and then I had to call his mom, and I'm like, I can't help him. I think you're going to need to come. She brought him to the hospital, and then they called me and said, Michael, Joy, you're going to need to come see Michael. It's not looking good. When I went into the room, here I am so young. These things scared me at this time. I had just come to know the Lord at heart, and I was just, all I knew was to pray. So I go in the room. He's hooked up to all these wires and these monitors. And for some reason, she lifts him out of the bed, puts him in my arms. There's a chair right next to the bed and says, Joy, I have to go make some calls. Please, just, I need a break. Take care of him. I remember with all the monitors, I was so afraid. And I'm like, okay. He was out of it. I think his eyes were closed. And I just sat there and I started talking to him again. I said, Michael, It's me, Miss Joy. His arm had a splint in it with an IV, and he raised his arm. And I went, you know me, and I know you. We recognize each other. I said, Michael, remember when we danced? And his arm went up again, and he smiled. He responded. One response goes heart to heart. You may think, how can I connect with God? You don't know my life. You don't know how, you know, disabled I've been in life. But God knows, and he would reach out to you. One little movement, and you connect with the heart of God. Michael passed on shortly after that. I know I'll see him in heaven. And God wants to see you in heaven too. One little movement, your life will never be the same.
Would you bow your head for a moment? The best response you can ever give the Lord is simply saying yes to him. The best response you can ever do is simply saying, Lord, I appreciate what you've done. I couldn't save myself, but you can. His heads are bowed and eyes are closed and no one's looking around. If you're here this morning, we're going to say a very simple but powerful prayer. We're not going to ask that you get out of your seat and come to the front. We're not going to ask that you stand up. But as you're sitting there and you say, you know what, I need to respond to God. I need Jesus in my life, or I need him back in my life. Would you guys pray for me? Yes, we will. But would you simply respond to that by an uplifted hand and say, Alan, that's me that you're talking to this morning. Would you pray for me? Thank you. Thank you. His hands go up all over. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? Say, I want to respond to God this morning. I need him in my life, or I need him back in my life. Thank you. Yeah, I see you way in the back. Thank you. Wonderful. Anyone else? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. We're going to say this prayer. I'm going to ask the church family just to join in. This is such an important time. Such a powerful prayer. Because it's a prayer of response to God. We recognize we need a Savior. We believe that Jesus paid the price for us. And now we respond. Simple act of faith. I'll lead you in this prayer. You pray with us. We're going to pray with you as a church family. Say, dear God, I know mankind needs a Savior. I know I can't save myself. Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. And God raised you from the dead. Right now, I confess you as my Lord, as my Savior, as the one who forgives me and restores me. Thank you, Jesus. My past is forgiven. I have a relationship with you. I'm a new creation in Christ because I've said yes to you. Now, Father, I pray for those that prayed that prayer this morning. His hands went up and hearts turned toward you. I thank you, Father, as they responded, thank you that you have responded, that many have walked out of darkness into light or come back into the light. What a marvelous thing. Father, thank you for our salvation. Thank you for what you have done for us. Thank you that we have an opportunity to spend eternity with you. What a privilege that is. We give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. For more about the Ark, visit thearkchurch.com.